I'm going to speak this afternoon on speaking with tongues, or the tongue movement. And just a few moments ago, I was informed that was your subject for your Monday morning discussion last year. And the only change it has made in my program is it gives me a chance to apologize for serving hash. I'm still going to speak on the tongues movement, or speaking with tongues. You run into it everywhere you go, causing untold problems when there should be no problem of any kind. The first question we want to raise in connection with the so-called tongues movement and the revival of it to get things clear, straight, and plain, is it of God? And the answer is no. The revival of the so-called tongues movement is not of God, because it is not according to God's word. And it raises another question: if it's not of God, then who is it from? You know who it's from. And God would have you and me well instructed regarding these things. Now, I'm going to first of all consider the history of the speaking with tongues. Men in the past did speak with tongues because God gave them the gift, and God wanted them to do so. And men did speak with tongues. Turn now to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Reading from verse 1, the day of Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And let me add right here, when men spoke with tongues according to the gift of God, there was no need of any interpreter. Get that clear, straight, and plain. There you have it. When they exercised the gift given by God, there was no need of an interpreter. We've just read it. Every man heard them speak in his own tongue. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord shall come. Now, it's needless to say that I wasn't at your conference last year. It's why I was ignorant of the fact you took it up last year. But here we see God giving men the gift to speak with tongues. Now, first of all, I want to raise the question, who spoke with tongues? And it was the men, and the men alone. There is not one verse in the Word of God showing that a woman ever spoke with a tongue. Men and men alone were given the gift. And they who know about the movement today tell us that 85% of those who profess to speak in tongues today are women. And the Word of God knows nothing of anything like that. You know, there's a verse in the Scripture, and it says this, "Let your women keep silence in the churches." How many of you know where that verse is located? Where is that verse located? Of all the striking things, 1 Corinthians 14, where the subject of speaking with tongues is discussed more than any other place in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 14, where the subject of speaking with tongues has gone over so thoroughly, right in that very chapter, is the verse, "Let your women keep silence in the churches." And in spite of that, they go ahead, and 85% of them are women that profess to speak in tongues. And this man said this of that movement, "If the women carried out the word of God and kept silence in the church, the movement would vanish overnight." The next thing is, when did men speak with tongues? Turn to the Epistle to Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels were steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." And there in verse 3 is the unfolding of when men spoke with tongues. It's very significant that the Lord Jesus never spoke in tongues. What he did do, turn to Mark chapter 16. Verse 17, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues." It was something still in the future. And speaking with tongues was restricted, and the gift and the blessing of the early church. And speaking with tongues was restricted to At the first, in the early days of the church age, men did speak with tongues, and there's no denying it, and God had a special reason for them doing so. Now, why did they speak with tongues? I'm going to give you three reasons. That may not be all, but I'm going to give you three reasons why men spoke with tongues. First of all, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Turn to the book of Joel. We just read it in Acts, but turn to the book of Joel, chapter 2. This was prophesied and written by the Spirit of God about 800 years before it was fulfilled. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. There is reason number one why they spoke with tongues, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And let me say this. I believe that Acts chapter 2 is only a partial fulfillment of that prophecy. I believe the complete fulfillment of that prophecy will take place in the very near future. The Lord Jesus is soon coming from the air. Every genuine child of God is going to be left. Are going to be taken. And in this world, there for one brief moment, there will not be even one saved person in the entire world. And following our departure, the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached. And the Jew is going to be the preacher. And God is going to have to save those Jewish preachers, and how is he going to do it? Read the story of Paul in Acts 9. And you'll see how God is going to save the Jewish preacher. And those preachers are going to every tribe and kindred and tongue and nation. And I believe when those preachers go forth, you're going to see the final and complete fulfillment. The job is so tremendous. The time is so short, only 7 years, for worldwide evangelization. And they will not have the time to learn the languages. And I think the complete fulfillment is going to take place just after we go. And I'll tell you one thing, the Wycliffe translators are going to be put out of business in one short minute by the living God. And I'm not saying that sarcastically. And I'm not saying that disparagingly. I'm saying that to show how the living God is going to accomplish in a moment what men cannot accomplish in a lifetime, giving men and women the ability to tell the gospel to a world of men and women, the gift to do so. Reason number one, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Reason number two, that the grace of God might be manifested. What happened in Genesis chapter 11? Tongues confused. What happened in Acts chapter 2? Every man hearing the gospel in his own tongue. And Acts chapter 2, God in judgment, confusing and confounding the tongues of the world. And in Acts chapter 2, God in grace, wanting every man and woman to hear the gospel in his own tongue. Turn back to Genesis chapter 11, verse 5. Genesis chapter 11, verse 5, the confusion of tongues. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. You know, that must have been quite an experience. Here are two fellows working side by side. And I'm talking to you, and all at once something happens. And you can't understand me, and I can't understand you. That must have been something, wasn't it? I'm sorry we don't have recorded in Genesis 11 what we have recorded in Acts chapter 2. They were surprised and confounded and amazed in Acts chapter 2, and I will venture to say it was worse than that in Genesis chapter 11. What do you think? What an experience that must have been. But in the grace of God in Acts chapter 2, God reversing the judgment of Genesis 11. The third reason for speaking with tongues was it was a sign. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, and God gave them a sign. And what good did it do? Turn to the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 14, verse 22, therefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. It's a sign. It was given as a sign that men and women might believe and that men and women might be saved. Reviewing the three reasons I've given why men spoke in tongues, first of all, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. The second reason, that God in grace might reverse the judgment of Genesis chapter 11. And the third reason, that it was a sign that men and women might hearken, and that men and women might be saved. Now, I want to take you back to the Old Testament picture of this truth of why God gave the gifts of tongues to men at the beginning. When the Lord Jesus Christ left this scene in Acts chapter 1, he left behind him a small, weak, unknown, unrecognized group of men and women. And to prove to the world that this small group were the accredited people of God, God gave them the gift of tongues from heaven to mark them out and to prove that they were the people of God. Now go back to the Old Testament picture. Go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 13. And in Exodus chapter 12, you have redemption through the blood of the Lamb. And now see what God does for that nation, the unusual things that he does to prove that they were the people of God, that this was the handiwork of God. Look what God did. First of all, in Exodus chapter 13, verse 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire. Was that anything unusual? Was that something out of the ordinary? A pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. Go to the 14th chapter of Exodus, verse 22. And the children of Israel, verse 21, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind, the sea opening up. God showing to the world that this was his people, that he was in their midst. Go next to the book of Joshua, chapter 3, and verse 15. Joshua chapter 3, verse 15, and as they that bear the ark were come under Jordan, And the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above and so on stood up. Was that out of the ordinary? Why did God do that? To prove to the world that he was amongst this people. Go to the 6th chapter of Joshua, verse 20. So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Go to the 10th chapter of Joshua, verse 11. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them, upon Azekah, and they died. There were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. And go to verse 12. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still. What's this all about? The living God manifesting his mighty power in connection with that people to tell the world, they're my people, and I'm in their midst. The pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. The Red Sea opening up and letting them out. The Jordan opening up and letting them in. The walls of Jericho, the enemy's stronghold, falling down flat without any bomb, without any battering ram, without any help of man whatsoever. The walls of the enemy's stronghold falling down. Hailstones from heaven. The sun standing still. And God manifesting to the world his people, and he, the living God, in their midst. And the New Testament fulfillment of this picture is the gift of tongues to men. Did anybody take notice of those movements? Go back to the book of Joshua chapter 2. The book of Joshua chapter 2, and see what the results were. And here the two spies went in to a place you and I would never have gone in. This woman was a member of a doomed race. She lived in the city of the curse, the city of Jericho. She lived on the bank of the river of death, Jordan. And yet this woman, look what she said in verse 9. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and so on. And here is one precious soul, one through the testimony of God witnessing to the world in those remarkable ways. Were those mighty things continued? Indeed, they were not. They came to an end. This people lived in that land. They sinned. They were driven out. And go to the book of Ezra chapter 1. Some centuries later, this same people going back into the same land, had to get permission from a heathen king to go in. That's how conditions had changed. The first time in, the sea falling back, the Jordan fleeing, the walls of Jericho falling down, hailstones from heaven, the sun standing still, God in their midst, and because of their sin and their failure, going back the same nation into the same land, and have to get permission from a heathen king. Did those things cease? And do you think that speaking with tongues has ceased? Here's the lesson. At the first. This is what God did. Now, the scriptures record four times and four different places that men spoke with tongues. First of all, in Acts chapter 2. Then, a little later, in Acts chapter 10. Go to Acts chapter 10 in Caesarea. This was about 8 years later, verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then the third time in Acts chapter 19, verse 6, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues, and the fourth place was Corinth. Men spoke with tongues in Jerusalem, in Caesarea, in Ephesus, and in Corinth. And there was a very definite reason for these places where tongues were spoken. Jerusalem, the great religious center of the world. And God had them speak with tongues in that city so men and women might hear and believe. Caesarea, the gospel going to the Gentiles and God speaking to people in tongues there that men might believe. Ephesus, where the great temple of the heathen goddess Diana the Ephesian was, and multitudes of people used to flock to that city to worship that demon-possessed thing, and God had them speak with tongues there to reach the multitudes. Corinth was a seaport city listed on an isthmus, known as one of the most wicked, ungodly cities on the face of the earth. The world, when they used to describe something of the deepest in degradation and sin, used to say it had become Corinthianized. That was the sin and filth of the city. But multitudes of people from all parts of the world came to Corinth, and God saw to it that they spoke with tongues there that they might hear and believe. There was a definite purpose in men speaking with tongues as a sign that this feeble, unknown, unrecognized group were the genuine people of God. When did tongues cease? And the Word of God gives very definite instructions regarding that. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Can you get it any plainer than that? They shall cease. I've been told it doesn't mean that they're going to end. I've been told it doesn't mean they're going to stop. Well, if it doesn't mean that, what does it mean? What does it mean? What does it mean? They shall cease. When did tongues cease? Read verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, that's when tongues ceased. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. That's when tongues ceased. What is the Spirit of God speaking about when he says, when that which is perfect is come? What is he speaking about? Now, I don't know anything about Greek, but those that know Greek tell me this. The word used here for perfect has no gender. It's a neuter gender. And it's not speaking of men. And it's not speaking of the Lord Jesus. And it's not speaking of God himself. It's in the neuter gender. The word that's used here means something that's ended and completed. And it couldn't apply to the eternal state, for that will never end. And the same word is used in 14 other places in the scripture, And it's always referring to something here and now. That which is perfect, neuter gender, something here and now, not the eternal state. What is it? That which is perfect has come. It's the completed Word of God. And tongue ceased when this wonderful book was completed. When that which is perfect has come, and that's this book, then that which is in part shall be done away. And that's when tongues ceased. Now look at the wonderful things that followed. Verse 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. What does that mean? It means this. Verse 9, now we know in part. Verse 12, now we see through a glass darkly. Again in verse 12, now I know in part. What did he mean? Just what he says. When this was written, remember this. There were only 3 or 4 books of the New Testament which were written. The Gospel by Matthew was then written. 1 and 2 Thessalonians were written. And those are the only 3 books we're certain of that were written when this was saying now. The dates of the writings of Mark and Luke are uncertain. We know John was not written until sometime in A.D. 90. And all the other books in the New Testament were not written. And when they said we know in part, they meant this. All we have are the Old Testament scriptures and these books that I've mentioned. Because the Bible was not yet complete. We know in part because we do not have the complete Bible. Then you'll notice in verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly. And 3 times the Spirit of God there was referring to the Word of God as a glass. 3 times the Word of God is likened to a glass. Turn next to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. Here is the glass that's spoken of this wonderful book. And then turn to James chapter 1, verse 23. For if ye be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Those are the 3 places in the Word of God where it's referred to under the symbol of a glass. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 13, for now we see through a glass darkly. The margin of your Bible says we see now in a riddle. Darby's translation translates that we see through a dim window. And if you didn't have the New Testament, it would be kind of a dim window, wouldn't it? If you didn't have the New Testament. How'd you like to have a Bible without the book of Acts? Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians and all the rest. How'd you like to have a Bible without those books? And there's where they stood in those days. And because of that, the other books were not yet written. He said, we see through a dim window. We see through a glass darkly because we don't have the complete and full revelation. We see through a dim window, or we see through a glass darkly. How the New Testament unfolds the Old. How many things there are that would be so meaningless if it were not for the New Testament revelation. I often speak so much of the brides of the Old Testament, the church, the bride of Christ and those brides in the Old Testament. Jacob's bride pictures the journey of the Lord Jesus before and up to the cross. If we didn't have the New Testament, it'd be only so much history. Adam's bride pictures the work of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. That deep sleep and that wounded side from which that bride came forth is the first life-size portrait of the Lord Jesus on Calvary. If we didn't have the New Testament, it wouldn't mean much, would it? We see through a glass darkly, but it takes these New Testament books to unfold the Old. That's what he was talking about. We know in part. We see through a dim window. And it took a complete revelation and the complete fulfillment of the Word of God to do away with this. Then you'll notice verse 12, but then, face to face. And you know there's a very sweet portion in the Old Testament of this very same thing. Turn back to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. I think that's beautiful. When did this all happen? After Moses had been up in the mount for 40 days, after Moses had received the wonderful blueprints of the tabernacle, after Moses had had the wonderful unfolding of the beauties of Christ as pictured in the tabernacle, as God had unfolded to him in a marvelous way, Christ unfolded in those Old Testament pictures, then it says he saw God face to face, for the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And child of God, when this wonderful book is completed, God speaks to me as face to face. And the wonderful thing is, he speaks to me as a friend to a friend. Wonderful thing to have a book like that, isn't it? After the revelation is completed, just as Moses, God spoke to him face to face, as you speak to a friend, the living God speaks to his beloved people through this wonderful book today. And we no longer see through a dim window. And we no longer see in a riddle. And we no longer see in an enigma. That which is perfect has come. And then notice what it says in verse 12 again. But then shall I know, even as also I am known. And that's supposed to be enjoyed and known right here and now. When I was first saved, and I don't know why I still sing this hymn, then I shall stand complete before the throne. How does that go? Is that someday the silver cord shall break? Is that the course of someday the silver cord shall break? But I know anyway, then I shall know as I am known and stand complete before the throne. I always thought it was until I got to heaven. But it's something to be known here and now. Then I shall know as I am known. When was I to know? When this book was completed. What's the Spirit of God talking about here? Child of God, I wonder if you realize what wonderful things we're speaking about this afternoon. Take, for instance, chosen in Christ. God has known that about me for a long, 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 long time. He knew I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But how am I to know it? How am I to know it? And when am I to know it? The moment the epistle to the Ephesians was written, and the moment I read that I was chosen in Christ, what? I then know as I am known. Go to Ephesians for some of those more wonderful things. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Verse 6, raised us up together and made us sit together, quickened with Christ, raised with Christ, seated with Christ. God has known that about me for centuries. But how am I to know it? And when am I to know it? Supposing Ephesians had never been written, how would you know it? But God has known it. And because of that, he thought to it that Ephesians were written, the New Testament completed. And the moment that was completed, and I have the privilege of reading it, then I know as I am known. You can go through all the precious truths in connection with the children of God. And the moment this book was completed, revealing these beautiful truths to us, and we read them and make them our own, then we know as we are known. And the tongue ceased when that which was perfect came, the completed Word of God. It's no longer needed. Now turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and see what the Spirit says about the worthlessness and the uselessness of speaking as they were. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. When I was a child, I speak as a child. And there they liken speaking in tongues, so called, to being childish. Go down to chapter 14 and verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? There is no profit in speaking with so-called tongues. The next verse is next to verse 8. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, there's nothing certain about their preaching. Go next to verse 11. He that speaketh shall be a barbarian. That's the worthlessness of speaking with tongues. Go next to verse 19. The ratio is 2,000 to 1. Yet in the church I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. And as I read that word unknown, I call your attention to one thing. It's mentioned 6 times in 1 Corinthians 14, and it should not be there at all. Every time it's in italics. And the Word of God knows nothing about an unknown tongue. It's something that's put there, and it's not in the original, as your own Bible will tell you. Then the next thing is in verse 23. Will they not say that ye are mad? Speaking with tongues so called is childish. Speaking with tongues so called is uncertain. Speaking with tongues so called is unprofitable. Speaking with tongues is speaking like a barbarian. And 5 words that can be understood are worth more than 10,000 that cannot be understood. And the people will say, you're mad. That's what the Word of God teaches about the so-called speaking with tongues. Let us review. They spoke with tongues. Only men spoke. They spoke at the first of the Christian church age. It was for a purpose that the world might know these were the accredited people of God for a sign. And tongues ceased when this wonderful book, that which is perfect, is come. And anything from that day to this, if it's not of God, who is it from? And your attitude and mine should be stay as far away from it as you can. And have absolutely nothing to do with it, for it's not according to the precious Word of God.